Glorious. Please take a seat. And we come to our third reading. Written to a church who, like many in this world, didn't quite see the significance of the birth of Jesus. And in writing to them, he writes some of the most extraordinary words spoken of anyone, anywhere, at any time. And we're going to read them now together. It's on your sheet there, Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I'll just read it. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me pray. Spirit, we pray again that you would show us afresh the glory of Christ this Christmas. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you'll be doing on the 12th of February this year. You might not know, and let me try another date. What about the 22nd of February? Anyone know what they're doing? Or the 11th of August? Anything penciled in? Maybe not. Maybe you don't know. Maybe those dates mean nothing to you. They're birthdays, actually, birthdays of some very significant figures in history. Napoleon, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. But for most of us, those days mean nothing. Actually, for most of us, most birthdays mean nothing. Actually, for most people, most birthdays mean nothing. Apart from one exception, one birthday which currently will be celebrated by about 2 billion people tomorrow in over 160 countries around the world. A birthday which in the 6th century a monk decided that birthday should split the whole of human history into BC before Christ and AD, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. In the 4th century they decided this birthday was so significant that they were going to hijack the existing kind of pagan winter festivals in order to kind of celebrate this birth. And as we read in Luke 2, in the first century, when this boy was born, angels came from heaven to signify the significance of this birth, in joy and eager expectation as to what he was going to do. And obviously we're talking about the birth of Jesus, and at Christmas, Christians think about Jesus' birth, and they remind each other, they refresh each other as to why his birth is just so significant. I guess usually we think about verses like verse 19. Have a look down at it. And we think about his incarnation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We usually think about his unique identity. This baby was a God baby. This baby, he presumably kept his father awake, crying. A couple of decades later, that same voice was going to call his best friend from the tomb. Jesus is the God baby. Yet sometimes we think about his unique work. If we carried on reading in Colossians, we would read that this God baby grew up to be a God man and die on a cross. And as the God-man was dying, he was bearing the sin of the world that those who turned to him in repentance and in faith would have themselves washed clean of their sin. They'll be made holy and blemish free before a holy God who would one day judge them. And that's what we celebrate at Easter, rightly. But for the next few minutes, I want to focus on verse 20, which, as I've been thinking about it, I think it's some of the most exalted and cosmic verses in the whole of the Bible in terms of their understanding of the significance of Christmas. So I'm just going to read 19 and 20 for us again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This verse teaches us tonight that that baby was going to become a man, and that man was going to die on the cross. And the significance of this death was nothing less than the restoration and the reconciliation and bringing hope and peace to the entire created order. He was going to fix the world. This verse teaches us that there's no one like him. As you all know, and some of you more visibly than others, tomorrow's Christmas, and we're looking forward to it. And I really do hope you have a wonderful day. And I hope also it's the start of 2018 is the start of a wonderful year for you. And I guess as we're tucking into our turkey and enjoying the festivities, it's easy for a few moments, maybe for a second, to fool yourself into thinking that this world isn't a broken world. Well, it is a broken world, isn't it? For every moment, every festive feast that we enjoy, we know that there'll be many families in famine around the world. For every moment of peace we enjoy, we know that for many there'll be months of warring, whether in families or in nations. We wish each other glad tidings. As we look around, we know that this world is gripped by greed and fear and guilt. For a second, we can fool ourselves into thinking this world's all right, but it's far from all right. And it's never been right from the day that we rejected the God of peace. This world's been plagued with chaos and corruption and hopelessness and darkness and death. But it was never meant to be this way forever. Right from the beginning, right from Genesis 3, as we read right at the beginning, God promised that one day someone would bring order from this chaos. One day someone will fulfill all of God's plans, which are currently frustrated by sin and death. That one day the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head and bring peace. Bring shalom. Restore everything to the way that it should be. Everything. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And this verse tells us that at Christmas that started, that boy was born. And at Easter, that reconciliation, that peace was accomplished. And that one day when he returns, that will be visible and evident for everyone. We're told that through Jesus, God was reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me illustrate, I guess. Maybe tonight or tomorrow night, some people will be having parties in their houses, and the morning after, you come down and you see the disaster zone. Something's broken, something's spilt, some stuff just lying around. And someone's got to clear it up. And clearing it up will involve getting rid of some stuff that's maybe broken or just kind of finished, and cleaning up some stuff. But eventually, that room's going to be put right. It's going to be made the way it's meant to be. Or imagine someone kind of renting a house of a keen, enthusiastic gardener. He's made up this wonderful garden. But the people renting this house care nothing for the garden, so they kind of trash it and leave kind of beer cans in it and don't look after it. And the gardener comes back and he's distraught and thinks, I've got to restore this garden to the way it should be. Some things will be chucked out. Some things will be cleaned up. But eventually that garden will be made right, the way it's meant to be. made beautiful again. Well, that's what Jesus is going to do one day to this world. This is his world. He created all things, whether in heaven or on earth. And one day he will restore all things to the way they're meant to be. Some people read these verses thinking that everyone's going to be saved, but that's far from the truth. The very next verses say, if we're going to be restored to God in a particular way, if we're going to have our sins forgiven so that on that day we can be with God in his new perfect world, we must come to Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know this Jesus, can I say there'd be nothing better for you to spend 2018 doing than getting to know this Jesus and seeing whether he can actually do what he claims to be able to do for us as individuals to restore us to relationship with God. Some people read these verses and think, making restoration, making peace, that must be just talking about Christians. But look down at it again. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven and on earth. He's deliberately quoting almost verse 16, where we're told that Jesus made all things, whether things invisible, whether thrones or rulers, things have been created through him and for him. Things in heaven and on earth. The point is that everything that Jesus made that's out of relationship, out of kilter, not as it should be, everything one day will be made right because of Jesus. Jesus' death is the start of judgment against all that's rebelled against God. One day God will finally judge this world and clean it up. And wonderfully, for people who trust in Jesus, Jesus' death is the end of judgment as he bears the penalty for our sins. But the truth is, because of his death, in the end, everything will be put right. And Jesus does mean everything. 2017 has certainly been an interesting year globally, hasn't it? I just mentioned a few places, Manchester, Los Angeles, particularly Hollywood, Borough Market, North Korea. I guess more pressing is, I wonder how it's been for you this year. I wonder what 2017 has been like in your household, in your workplace, maybe in your family, maybe in your head. We can fool ourselves for a second, but this once lovely room, this once lovely garden, this once lovely world is a mess. And tomorrow, a third of the world will stop and celebrate because of the birth of a very special baby. And the reason why is because when that baby was born, something very wonderful was started. And I quote, when that baby was born, the great rupture in the unity and harmony of all things was mended. The fundamental disharmony in the universe, the dissonance in the totality of all things, discord in the whole of the created existence, has been put right by the blood of his cross. Most birthdays mean nothing to most people. But because this baby will fix and has fixed the entire created order, because he will bring lasting joy and justice and shalom and peace and righteousness to a broken world, it's only right that this God-man is celebrated once a year, every day of the year. It's only right that we trust him and put all our eggs in his basket, all our hope in him and what he has done and what he will do. It's only right that we adore him, that we love him for who he is, and love him above all others. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. Let's pray. Father, many of us here coming from very different circumstances. But our prayer is that this Christmas we may know that this is a happy morning because Jesus was born all those years ago. Because he lived, because he died, and because he was raised from the dead to sit down at your right hand. Father, we praise you that one day for his people, he will bring about healing and restoration and complete forgiveness. One day faith will give way to sight. One day he'll wipe the tears from our eyes. One day the years that have been taken from us will be restored. One day we'll be home. We praise you that for the world, for the whole created order, one day he'll bring peace and perfection and harmony and restoration and justice. Until then, Father, help us to celebrate. Help us to celebrate knowing that this will come, that for those who trust in you, the best is always yet to come. Help us to trust him. Help us to trust him and him alone, to find our hope in him, to point others to the only place where peace will be found. Father, help us to adore him, to love him like no other, to cherish him, to cherish knowing him, to obey him, to think of him. In everything, Father, we pray, in our Christmas, in 2018, in our lives, in everything we pray, might Jesus have the supremacy. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.